Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's like a broken record, isn't it? Go to the Old Testament. Go to any of the prophets. You can do, you know, we call them the major prophets, the minor prophets, the big ones, the little ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the ones that go by less well-known names, even Ezekiel, that, well, at least for those who study the Bible, for the weirder things may occasionally distract us with a vision or two. What's the message? Over and over and over again, at least the beginning of the message, over and over and over again. It's repentance. It's man's sin. It is doom, gloom, judgment, and that call to repent. Why is that? Joining us to look at Ezekiel chapter 18 in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, September the 25th, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Why is it this constant message? I mean, there are other things that are said, but the message always includes this insistent call to repent from the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, that's a great question. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you begin with the first five books of Moses. And, of course, Moses gives to them this Torah, this instruction. He gives to them this covenant, the testament at Mount Sinai. And so the people of God are to keep the word that Moses has been delivering to them. And the people have this written text so they can be certain and sure that their teachers are teaching in line with what Moses said. But, however, we see that the people of God constantly are breaking covenant, constantly turning their backs on Yahweh, and following after false gods and false words. And so when this happens, the Lord will do two things. He'll send some of the curses that come upon the people, as was declared by Moses when they break covenant, and then he'll also send a prophet. He sends a prophet in order to bring his people back. His people have gone astray, and he sends the prophet to point them back to the Torah, the instruction that Moses gave. And so there's always this organic connection between the written word of Moses and the preached and written word of the prophets that follow them. You'll see this like in Isaiah chapter 58, in which Isaiah writes these words in verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins." And so, like you said, it almost seems like every time we turn around, we see the prophets coming, and they are to cry out and to declare the sins of Jacob. Because whenever there's a prophet who's sent, it's because the people have gone astray. They refuse to walk in the light. They instead choose to walk in darkness and in death. And so the Lord desires that they would be turned, that he would return them back to himself. And this is why he sends the prophets, to expose their sin, and then, of course, to reveal their Savior.
In Ezekiel chapter 18, orient us, because this is a prophecy. The book itself is a prophecy that has a difficult to discern chronology. There are visions, there are parables being told. Here we even begin with the kind of the Lord saying, "What are you doing repeating this proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Where are we? To what situation is Ezekiel being sent with the word of the Lord?
Well, you've had the prophets sent out, a prophet such as Jeremiah, saying that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, Ezekiel is outside of Jerusalem, and he is there. He's a Levitical priest, as a matter of fact. And so Ezekiel is giving to people the comfort of God's word. But at the same time, in order to truly give comfort, you have to terrify them in their conscience because of the sin that's brought this disaster upon them. And so you have this in Ezekiel chapter 18, and apparently this so-called proverb is going around saying, you know, why is this? It's not fair that the sons are now having to pay for the sins of their fathers, and this is just not right. I wasn't the one who did this. And what we see in the kind of the atmosphere of the people of God is what we see in the atmosphere of the people of God today. You know, this each individual says, well, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, it wasn't me. It must have been somebody else. So why are all these bad things happening to the whole people of God? And so in chapter 18, we have this clarification to make it certain. This is not a new teaching, but this is the same teaching that Moses taught, that you have the people of God in covenant with Yahweh, yet you do have individuals who refuse to listen and resist the work of the Holy Spirit and instead go into wickedness and ruling sin. And when you're in ruling sin, you become unrepentant and unbeliever, and you have no faith. And so 18 is calling them back to faith, that there are the righteous who live by faith, and there are the wicked, those who are the unrepentant unbelievers who continue in their wickedness. And so this is chapter 18, this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and of course that God will bring judgment upon the wicked. The wickedness of the wicked will be judged. And so when you have this very, again, as we started off with this kind of these heavy words, it's always a showing their sins. It's like the people of God have always gone astray. Well, that's exactly what's taking place when a prophet is sent. The people of God have gone astray. And so in this passage, it almost seems all doom and gloom. It's all about our sins and how God hates us, and he's just he's here to just destroy all our fun, and he's just mean. Well, this is an important passage here, because not only does it say that God is not mean, it makes it very clear with this rhetorical question in verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And we know the answer. He's going to give us the answer. He gives us the clear answer in verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. So we know that in the sending of the prophet, even that in and of itself shows that his desire is that the people would repent, that they would be turned, and they're turned by that means of grace, the means that the word, the prophet themselves are speaking into the ears of the hearers.
So he's essentially saying, I do not desire the death of the unbeliever, because he said the wicked are not just people who sin or do bad things. That includes believers and unbelievers. He's talking here about the unbeliever.
Yeah, so when we talk about both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we need to be very clear on this. It is the same teaching throughout both parts of the Scripture, the first part and the second part, that in both places, both the prophets and the apostles testify that there is forgiveness of sins in the Christ and in him alone, and this is received by faith. So justification through faith alone is taught both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when we talk this language of one being righteous, this is one who is righteous through faith. And so he is in the state of being righteous in Yahweh's sight. He has been declared righteous. But it's not just merely just this idea or this thought that, hey, I like you and therefore I'm going to just consider you righteous. He's declared righteous, and in Christ he's a new creation, and he begins to do righteous things. And so in Ezekiel, you'll talk later on about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So not only do you have the forgiveness of sins because of the person and work of Christ, you have the imputation of his righteousness that now becomes yours, even though it was his, but it's counted as if it were your own, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is now restoring you and renewing you, so you begin to act righteously. So we need to be clear that the righteous are those who are righteous by faith, and as they are in Christ, a new creation, they are beginning to act accordingly. The wicked are those who are the unrepentant unbelievers, and they do wicked things. And so with the wicked, all that Yahweh sees is just their wicked deeds. Now with the righteous, all he sees is their righteous deeds, not because of themselves, but because their wicked deeds are not counted against them. And so we see this like later on in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Sheep do sheep things, goats do goat things. They are already the sheep and the goats before they come before the judgment throne. And so the whole judgment, yes, is done based upon what they have done. But we need to keep in mind that the righteous do righteous things, the wicked do wicked things. Sheep do sheep things, that's hear the voice of the good shepherd, and goats do goat things, that's refusing to listen to the voice of the good shepherd.
The term that is used here for repentance, you might have mentioned it briefly before, is cast away. And I'm thinking here about Ezekiel 18:31 near the end of the chapter. Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed. What do you want to say about that with a minute or so before we go to our break?
Yeah, this idea of cast away is this idea of throwing, of sending away. And so it's this Hebrew word, shalach. And so this is that you have attached yourselves to these deities, and what the Lord desires is that you cast them away. You throw them away, throw them to the side. And so you see this most specifically in Ezekiel chapter 20, where he labels exactly these deities that they're following, these false gods. And so in Ezekiel 20, he says, cast away the detestable things that your eyes are feasting upon, what you set your eyes upon, and you should cast away these idols of Egypt. Now, he's referring in chapter 20 about what took place right immediately after the Exodus, when they were so quickly persuaded to worship in the style of the contemporaries with the golden calf, and then when they go into Canaan. And so when they embrace these idols, these false gods, he's saying to cast them away. Because what they're doing, in essence, is they're casting God away. And so this is a call to repentance, that you are to cling to God, cast away the false idols. The problem is they're treating the true God as if he were a false god, and they've casted away the living God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Ezekiel chapter 18. We will go right back into it on the other side of this break. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Ezekiel chapter 18 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. This, by the way, is one of my favorite verses from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, in faith I live, namely, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, one of the bridges between the Old and the New Testament is made by the Apostle Paul, and he does it in exactly a Christ-centered, cross-focused way in the book of Galatians. You'll see this insight again and again and again in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, written by regular guest Dr. Andrew Doss. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. So we talk about this desire of the Lord not to see the death of the wicked. And we were talking before the break about the word he uses there for repentance is to cast away. He accuses them, you say, of casting God away in their unbelief. Talk about that.
Yeah, so this is this idea, is you throw away. I mean, this is the casting away. You're throwing it away as if you don't want it. You throw it behind your back. And so Ezekiel in chapter 23, you have Yahweh say this, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourselves must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. Now, this whoring is a very harsh word, but what we're talking about is spiritual adultery. And adultery and idolatry are always connected here, the understanding of this unfaithfulness, that the people of God are to be this bride, and God is the husband, the bridegroom. But yet they have forgotten him, and they have cast him away. So they're treating him as if he's not the living God. But the problem is, without the living God, they have no life. And the Lord makes it very clear that he desires that they would live. He does not desire the death of the wicked. And of course, this desire of bestowing life where there is death is fully realized in the incarnation. As Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it is the pleasing to God in his sight who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so we know this desire, that he does not desire death, but desires life, most clearly in the incarnation, in which the Son, the only begotten Son, who is life, and in him is life, he comes to us to give us life.
What do we make of this injunction of the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel there in the 18th chapter? Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Turn and live. How should we rightly understand that?
Yeah, well, first of all, this word turn here is the word that this word of repentance. And when we understand turn, you have the idea of a direction, an orientation. And so to turn and to be returned, it's something that God himself does with his word. He repents people, if you will, through the power of his word. This is why he sends the prophet. He sends them so that the people would be turned, so that they would be turned around towards him. And so you get this idea of turning or you're returning, and you constantly want to be facing God. And so this injunction is very strange at first read, because it says, make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. And it almost kind of has that connotation, well, just try harder, you know, just let's give it another try, and if you do these five steps, then everything will be okay, and I'll go my way and you go your way. But we have to understand that this kind of this language, this command language that is spoken to the people of God when they are caught in error. Isaiah does the same thing in chapter 1 of his scroll, when immediately he tells the people who are living in this darkness, he says, wash yourselves, clean yourselves, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. And so this is this whole idea of wash yourselves. Get rid of it. Or you even have in the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says in chapter 5, be reconciled to God. Now, it's not that we can reconcile ourselves to God. There's nothing that we could do to once again reunite us to God. But it is God who comes to us and says that we have this need to be reconciled, and then he will give us the exact way in which we are to be reconciled. It is through the sending forth of his Son. Or you even have in Acts chapter 2 with the preaching of Christ, you have Peter say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So you have very similar commands throughout that you are to save yourself, but not in the sense that you could actually be your own savior and save yourself from condemnation. But this is this word that goes out to the people to perk their ears up, for God wants them to see their sin. Again, that's why the prophet is sent. And so this very strange language of make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit is showing to them this need that they have. They need a new heart, for they have hearts of stone.
I want to pick up on that in a second, but I think what you've said there is rather telling. I mean, very often a call to repentance is misunderstood, you know, that because a call to repentance is the law, and the law says do something different. Because the law gives no power to do it whatsoever. Do something different, make something different. Isn't the nature of that call, make for yourself a new heart and new spirit, not to say, as you've said here, it's not to imply that they can. It's to drive home the point that they can't.
Exactly. It's to show them the point that they are in need of a new heart. They have a heart problem. There's something wrong here, fundamentally flawed. And this is the way that sin takes over us. Sin blinds us, and it starts to dominate us. And when you are ruled in sin, you don't even recognize it. You think that everything's going well for you. You look around, and you think that, hey, you're a pretty good guy, and especially compared to other people that are worse sinners than you. And so you get caught up in this whole action of sin, and you don't even realize the condition, the state of being that you have fallen into. And so this is constantly, this word of God comes and says, repent. Or even the word of God comes and says, believe. Believe. You can't just muster up the will in your own mind and intellect and say, well, I've decided to believe, and then therefore everything is good. It's that very word that God uses to actually work in your heart. The Holy Spirit is there bringing to your recognition your condition, and then he's going to bring to you the gift of salvation.
What is this new heart in the book of Ezekiel? How would you describe it?
Well, and this is, again, one of these strange languages that we kind of, when we read through this and we talk about a need of a new heart, well, the comparison and the contrast that that Ezekiel is giving to us is a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh. And right away, when we hear the word flesh, because we're so attuned to Paul's way of speaking, especially in Romans, that we right away we say, oh, flesh, that's sinful, that's bad. But actually, the way that that Ezekiel is using it is a completely different method, that flesh has to do with this gift of God of life, that you are a living being, that God gave you the gift of this flesh in this life. And stone is the exact opposite. A stone is something that doesn't move, it doesn't live, and so it's inanimate. And so the problem with a heart of stone is at the issue here. And I love the way that the prophets will play on these words, because the stone of your heart is like the stone of your idols. You see, so they're making these false deities out of stone. And again, not that they actually think that this piece of stone is a god, but that's the way in which they try to make the living God present. And the prophets will mock them and say, well, you made a deity out of stone, and all you have is a piece of stone. And when you worship a piece of stone, you become what you worship. And so this deity does not exist. It is dead in God's sight, and you become dead and do not exist in God's sight. So you're not part of God's people. You have broken fellowship with Him.
So the new heart is something entirely of God's making.
Yes. And this is what's striking here, is that you have a very similar language of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses, instead of talking about a sinful heart in the way of being stone, he uses the language of an uncircumcised heart. Okay. Now again, you kind of got the idea of flesh here, but flesh in and of itself, of course, is not bad. It's good. God created it. But the difference between one who is of the people of God is they are circumcised, and one of the Goyim, the Gentiles, is uncircumcised. But the problem is there's always a temptation to want to be like the people who are not God's people. And so Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in a very similar way of Ezekiel, he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. And so Moses will use this imagery of an uncircumcised heart, which is one that is stubborn towards God, that resists the work of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so Moses is calling them to repentance in a very similar way that Ezekiel does. And he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn. But later on, in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, Moses will use the same imagery, but then he clarifies that Yahweh is the only one who can circumcise the heart. So in Deuteronomy 30, it says, and Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you may live. And so we see that Yahweh is the one and the only one who can truly circumcise a heart, that is, change it. He enables them to actually love Him. He enables them to live by circumcising the hearts Himself.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him. We're doing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18. We talked before about that call to make for yourselves a new heart. This is different than what we call upon God to do. The famous words that are alluded to here, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. They're in Psalm 51, familiar to anyone familiar with the historic liturgy of the church. What's the difference between make for yourselves new hearts and create in me a clean heart?
Yeah, that's a great question, because in the Hebrew, there's a variety of terms that are used for God's creative activity. That God makes, which is asah, that God yatsar, which forms, God bara, he creates, and God bana, he builds. And so you have these different words that are used. Now, asah is to make, but it's also to do. And this is a word that humanity does. Humanity makes, humanity does things. And throughout Ezekiel and 18 and throughout the rest of the chapters, you have this understanding that they saw they do either righteousness or they do wickedness. So there's a play on this word that you're doing this. But also there's this play on this word that you are making idols. You are doing false worship. And so this is what mankind does. This is what mankind makes. But Yahweh is the one, of course, who makes man in his own image. And so you have that in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let us make, this is this a word, asah, man in our own image, which is tzetlim. Now, what takes place, though, is man corrupts everything because of the fallen sin. And so man then makes false gods in his own image. And this is part of the problem here, is that man is making these things. In Ezekiel 7 or Ezekiel 16, you'll get to this, that man has made, he's asah, these abominable images, this tzetlim. And so man is making these things. And so the issue when he says, make for yourself a new heart, this is asah. You know, you've been busy making all these things. You've been busy doing all these things. Why don't you do something that's important and make yourself a new heart? And again, this calls to mind the problem, the need of a new heart. And so the contrast is between this heart of stone, like the gods of stone you're making, and the heart of flesh, like only Yahweh himself can create. And so when we talk about flesh here, this heart of flesh, it's not flesh in the way of sin. It's the flesh in the way of life, that Eve is from the flesh of Adam's side, and the church is from the flesh of Christ. And so this whole idea, as you said, in Psalm 51, this is create in me a clean heart. This is the word bara that only God does. That word is only used for God's creative activity. Only God can create a new heart. And even in Psalm 51, you have that same language, which is cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's that word of casting again. The people of God are casting away God and clinging to these idols, but God's saying, cast away the idols. And here David's plea is, you don't, O Yahweh, cast me away, but hold on to me. And that's the promise that he will. And the promise of the Holy Spirit that clings to us and that we continue to cling to as we dwell in this life. And so this is this whole idea that Yahweh is the one who will remove the heart of stone and he will give the heart of flesh. You see this in Ezekiel 11. And then later on, most particularly in Ezekiel 36, that he will sprinkle clean water on you, and he will give you a new heart, and he will put the Holy Spirit within you, and he will give you this heart of flesh.
There is also a connection, you say, with Hebrews chapter 10. How would you describe that, Brian?
Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's coming right off of chapter 9 that's talking about the new covenant. Well, as 36 says, I'll put the Holy Spirit within you, 37 then talks about the Messiah, the coming promised servant David, the one who will be king, the one who will be the shepherd, and the one in which a covenant of peace will be cut in this everlasting covenant. So this is all in Ezekiel 37 connected to the giving of the Holy Spirit and the washing with clean water, which all points to baptism. So in Hebrews chapter 10 now, you have this that those who are in Christ, those who've been baptized, united into his death, now have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so this is this baptismal life that we now have, this gift in the sacrament of holy baptism, that we have been made God's holy people. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We now have a clean heart.
So it's all kind of, as you said it earlier in our conversation, it's one message, whether it's Ezekiel calling to repentance or the book of Hebrews here, the one call to repentance, the one comfort in Jesus Christ.
And so even as you close this chapter in 18, you have this very harsh message that Yahweh will judge. And so that's kind of this wake-up call. He's going to judge the wicked and the righteous, and he will judge the wicked for their wickedness. And so this is a word of terror that Yahweh will judge. But what we have in the New Testament is this understanding in the incarnation that God has now appointed a judge to judge the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. So God has appointed a man to be the judge of all. And this man is Christ, who is not only the judge, but he's also the one mediator between man and God. And so we know that the judge is Christ, and we know the judge. And so in John chapter 5, Jesus will say, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, this is good news for those who believe. But for the unrepentant unbelievers, the wicked, this is terrible news, because he's going to judge them based upon their wickedness.
This prospect of an impending judgment is one that, well, I mean, Christians still hear it occasionally. Towards the end of the church here, we'll talk about Judgment Day. Where is the prophetic voice that was so prevalent, as we've discussed here at length, among the Old Testament prophets? Where is it to be today, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, the voice is in the mouth of the pastor, who is to be calling out to the people the voice of the good shepherd, so that the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. And so the pastor, who is an under-shepherd, is placed into an office to speak the words of Christ to them, because faith comes through hearing the preaching of the word of Christ. And it's Christ who gives the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives the Holy Spirit without measure, as we have in John 3, that he's the one that the Father has sent, and he gives the Holy Spirit without measure. And so this is what we draw to, is we draw to the place where Christ is preached, so that we can hear the under-shepherd speak the voice of the good shepherd, so that our entire life we are listening, and we know his voice, and we are his sheep. So that on the last day, there's no surprise. Again, on the last day, when he judges all the nations, as a shepherd judges and separates sheep from goats, the sheep are already sheep before they come to the throne, and the goats are already goats before they come to the throne. And the sheep have been listening to the voice. They've been trained to know who he is and what he does. And on the last day, they're ready for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week, we'll be talking with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about Christ in Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard of the Lord destroyed. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
A very special thanks to Pastor Stark and to the congregation of Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. They are continuing their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational support program. It's very simple. It's simply a growing group of congregations that have included Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget. That means this time of the year, here we are in the verge of October, when many congregations are actually deciding next year's budget, making all those plans and decisions. That means this is the time for you to approach your congregation to either join or renew or continue your membership in the Issues Etc. 300. You can find out all about the Issues Etc. 300 by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You will find a one-page flyer there that you can download, print off, and take to your congregation when you ask them to join or renew their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you very much in advance for doing so. It's one message. And the message simply does not change, because our predicament before a righteous God does not change. Whether it's Old Testament before the coming and fulfillment in the incarnation, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, or the New Testament that looks back on all of those things as fulfilled realities on Christ's ongoing presence here in His church, the message is the same: repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name. I'm Todd Wilkin. I will talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.